when I think of discipleship, I think of how kids get educated here and built up in the ways of Jesus Christ. And now we have Tyler. He's going to punch me, but that's okay. I'm bragging on you, so that's all there is to that. So Tyler comes with a BA as well as a master's in theology today. So I know you're going to beat me up, so it's okay. I can run faster than you. So, but you know what? Would you give a warm welcome for Tyler today? We're so blessed to have him come and give his word.
Good morning. I won't punch Dan because I read the Bible. We're supposed to turn the other cheek and love our enemies, so you're fine. Thank you for coming. It's nice to see you here. You didn't have to come. Before I get going, Dan mentioned that I grew up here. So I was taught by a lot of you, and I was discipled by a lot of you. So just thank you for showing me how to show Christ to others. The way you've treated me and my family is evidence of a life influenced by the Spirit. So I just want to say thank you. Now, there is a small sentence in the Gospel of Luke. It's a seemingly simple gloss-over sentence. You wouldn't think it would help you mature or grow as a Christian, but it's actually a very important verse, and it can help you grow and mature as a Christian. Luke 2:21 brings together a lot of my favorite things. You have symbols and patterns, names, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's pray together, and then I'll dive into it. God, thank you for those who are here. Thank you for your presence. Lord, I just pray for hope and for peace for all of us in the new year. Lord, please slow us down and help us fix our eyes on you. I pray that the words that I bring would be honoring to you. Lord, I just pray that whatever is of you would be remembered and carried with us throughout the weeks and months, and whatever is not of you in this message would just be forgotten. Thank you for everything you've done for us and everything you're going to do for us, Lord. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. So my friends bought their first house this summer. I took some time off work to help them move in and paint. And the people before them, I don't understand why some people paint the colors that they do. But to help my friends make their new house feel normal, I helped them paint. So I was in the basement painting, and my friend was with me helping. And we get talking, and he asked me what the sermon's going to be about. And I said, well, it's all about the verse in Luke 2 about Jesus' circumcision 8 days after birth and then his naming. And he pauses for a minute, and he says, you're going to talk for 30 minutes on one verse? And I know some of you are worried. But look, I get it. It's the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. We're all tired. We've all had too much food. We've all been to too many parties. So I promise that I'll get you out of here in about 15 or 20 minutes, and that's just my gift to you. So Luke chapter 2, most of you know it, even if you don't know the specific reference, because it's the nativity scene. It's the inn and the shepherds, and glory to God in the highest. And I know a lot of you are just wanting to move on from Christmas, so let's do that together. Let's leave Christmas behind, and let's enter the new year. And because this isn't a Christmas message, it's actually a New Year's message. And I'm delivering it a few days early, so I think I get bonus marks for that. So let's jump into our verse. Luke 2:21. By this point, Christ has been born, the shepherds have visited and then returned home, and Mary and Joseph have about a week with Jesus. And then when 8 days had passed, Jesus' parents circumcised him and gave him the name Jesus. This was the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived. It's a great verse, right? Why is it important? Well, thank you for asking. This isn't simply just information about Jesus' birth, but it's an important marker in the life of Jesus and in human history. So let's take advantage of that fact and use it to enter the new year correctly. Jesus was born on December 25th. Now, the Bible never says that. It's partly church tradition and partly church history as to why we celebrate on the 25th. I'm fine with saying he was born on December 25th. That's not a make or break it for me. So for the purposes of this message and using our calendar, which we all use our calendar, we'll say he was born on December 25th. So let's take a look at the calendar. Great, it's up. So if you can see that, we have The 25th is day one. The 26th is day two. 27th, day three. 28, 29, 30, 31st, and the first is day eight. So on the first day of our new year, Jesus was circumcised and he was named. And this is noteworthy for two reasons, because both of these represent the love of God and the saving grace of Jesus in both word and deed. Word, his name, and deed, circumcision. Let's take a look at the first part of the verse. When 8 days had passed, Jesus' parents circumcised him. Now, if you're unaware, circumcision was an ancient Judaic practice. We find it first in Genesis 17, and I'm just going to read Genesis 17, 12, and 13 for you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So circumcision was a physical marker of the covenant. God has made a commitment to these people to bless the world through them. These people that God has chosen will go out and be bearers of light to the nations. Through Abraham's descendants, the world would be blessed and come into relationship with Yahweh, because it has always been about relationship with Yahweh, and that is what circumcision represents. When I was doing some research on this topic, circumcision wasn't just unique to God's people in the ancient world. In the north in Syria and then in the southwest in Egypt, circumcision was practiced, but it was only practiced among a few select males. And the two most prominent groups were kings and priests. And it's possible, maybe even probable, that God is using this ancient practice in relation to the surrounding nations around Abraham to say that this child and these people, essentially at birth, are both royalty and they're committed to the divine. And there might even be a glimpse of this later on in the Bible in Exodus. In Exodus 13, God says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," pointing to this practice in the other nations. So what circumcision was in the Old Testament, a mark of the covenant, bearers of light to the nations, and quite possibly a royal priesthood, Christ will bring all of this to its fullest fruition. It's not only the history of this practice that is important in Christ's life. Christ's circumcision provides us with a foreshadowing of what's to come. If we think about the circumcision of Christ, this would be the first time that he bled. 8 days after being born, remember the first day of our new year, God is already foreshadowing how Jesus is going to act for us. God's promises don't fail. Christ's blood at circumcision looks forward to his blood on the cross. The seemingly simple gloss-over verse is an important marker in the life of Christ. It's not just a fact, but his circumcision looks forward to the crucifixion. And Paul makes a good note of the power of Christ's blood in Ephesians 1, saying, "In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to his grace." It is about the reconciliation of all things to himself. And while the cross is the highest culmination of all of these things, Christ's circumcision is the foreshadowing of the greatest story that's about to unfold. Now let's move on to the second half of the verse. "And gave him the name Jesus. This was the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived." So in that first-person sermon that Scott did in November, October? Can't remember. Sorry. He mentioned an encounter with Yeshua, or Jesus, is the same name. Jesus is just the Greek version. You have Yeshua, the Hebrew version. And that's where we get our English version, Joshua. Joshua means something like "the Lord saves" or "salvation comes from the Lord." It depends on how you translate it. And this time of year, you've probably heard, or some of you maybe even read it Tuesday morning in the Gospel of Matthew, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from his sins." If you were at the men's breakfast, so I'm already discounting half of you, you'll know how important I think names are in the Bible. They speak to a person's heart, to their desires, their actions, and they're really identity markers of a person. And we can see this in Moses. So in Exodus 2, we read that when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So Moses literally means to draw out, because he was drawn out of the Nile. But pointing to Moses' identity, he will draw God's people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Jesus is not just a name, but it's an identity marker. It is his very essence. Jesus is the one who brings the Lord's salvation. Now, Maybe I'm putting too much significance on a verse. I don't think so, but it's possible. I'll give you that. A good way to interact with and learn from Scripture is to read it against itself. So when you read something in Scripture, and if you think it sounds off or maybe troubling or even untrue, the best place to start is to read other Scriptures to read it against itself. So what I'm saying is that Luke 2 verses 21 looks forward to the cross. In both word and deed, the circumcision of Christ is the beginning of the cross narrative. And I say this because I've read it against other Scriptures. Luke 2 and Luke 24 are essentially the same chapter. I'm putting the references up there, so I'm not making this up. In Luke 2, you have the unexpected birth. And verse 6 says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. You know the rest. In Luke 24, you have the unexpected. You have the unexpected non-death. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 24 say, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So in Luke chapter 2, you have a womb which should be empty but is full. And in Luke chapter 24, you have a tomb which should be full but is empty. They're the complete reverse of one another, but they're also the same. God is always subverting human expectations. Our verse, Luke 2, 21, when 8 days had passed, is how it starts. And then Luke 24 also starts, but on the first day of the week. So the eighth day is the same as the first day. If you think a week has 7 days, the eighth day is the first day of the start of the new week. The eighth day is the beginning of repentance and of forgiveness. And finally, you have a similar setting. In Luke 2, verses 41 and then 46, this is when Jesus is a boy. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to him and asking him questions. And then in Luke 24, you have 13 to 25. I'm not going to read it. Don't worry. Jesus is missing from Jerusalem for 3 days at Passover, and then he's found walking with Cleopas and another, listening to them and asking questions. Luke 2 isn't just the Christmas story. It is the beginning of a narrative that will see forgiveness and reconciliation for everyone. Now let's land the plane. I told you I would get you out of here in 15 or 20 minutes, and I think I did that quickly because that's the end. I think I missed a page, but I didn't. It goes faster when you're up here. So let's enter the new year in the right way with this verse at the front of our heads. Number one, there are no cheap verses in Scripture. They're all there for a reason, and God is continually trying to speak to you. Number two, Christ came for redemption, he came for reconciliation, and he came for relationship. It does not just begin at the cross, but it is woven throughout his entire life and ministry. And number three, because circumcision ultimately points to the cross, and because the cross is the ultimate act of forgiveness, Paul writes a very practical application of forgiveness in Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven, so you also must forgive. As we enter the new year, my prayer for all of us is that we enter in a spirit of reconciliation, forgiving those around us, and in a renewed and deepened relationship with Christ. So thank you. God bless you. Go be a blessing. Happy New Year. You're released.